Our scripture reading today is from the second chapter of Acts, and it is found on page 1004 in your pew Bibles. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 41. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these all who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine." Peter addresses the crowd. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk as you supposed. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those last days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him. As you yourselves know, this man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep his hold on him. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest in hope, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him an oath that he would place one of his descendants on this throne. See what was to come. He spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned in the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, The Lord said to my Lord, Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, Brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them. Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted this message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. This is the word of the Lord. Lord God, we thank you for your word. May your Holy Spirit and your glory fill this house. Bless Paul as he speaks to us this morning. May the words of Paul's mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen.
Well, good morning, everyone. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Paul Robinson, and I work at Sojourn, which is really, we're all part of the same family. Sojourn is a small Anglican congregation that meets here on Sunday evenings at 7 p.m., and I've been here at Sojourn for almost 3 years now, so a few of you would have heard me preach or seen me around in that time. And I always love getting to come in the morning and share what I've been learning and I've been meditating on the past week or so. Happy Pentecost. I'm sure that as you came, you look around, you see we have red today, which I think is actually like my favorite color in the sanctuary, but we only get it for such a short period of time. We get red on Pentecost, and we get red on a few other, some special occasions. But because today is Pentecost, we're actually going to take a break from what we've been doing in Jeremiah and talk about what does Pentecost mean for us? What can we learn about ourselves as the church, about the Holy Spirit, by meditating and considering the story of Pentecost? And it's actually, I think, a really big deal. It's really important. Now, some of us might not think that. We might think, well, Pentecost is something that happened 2,000 years ago, or we might just not really understand, so we don't spend much time thinking about or contemplating this particular festival in the Christian year. There's a few things to say about that. The first thing to say is, and I just learned this week, in the early church, in a number of communities, Pentecost was actually more important than Christmas. So it was Easter and Pentecost were the two biggest festivals of the church in certain communities in the early church for quite a long time, actually. So it's something to think about. The other thing is that this is not just, as I said before, a story that happened to Jesus' disciples 2,000 years ago, but it's actually part of our story here. It's not just something we read to gain information or to learn about what went on in Acts, but it defines us. We have received the same Spirit. We have the same Spirit here with us today as we come to worship that was poured out at Pentecost. We aren't distant observers. One of the ways that the church has spoken about Pentecost through the years is the birthday of the church. And the reason for that is really, really quite simple. If there's no Spirit, there's no church. If the Spirit was not poured out on Pentecost, we would not be here today worshiping. It's part of God's plan. If there's no Spirit, there's no church. That very Spirit that filled the room in Jerusalem and that empowered the disciples to be witnesses is here with us today. Not somewhere else, not down the road, not waiting to come in, but here with us today. And so we're going to spend the next, hopefully just about 20 minutes, thinking about what we can learn about the Holy Spirit and about us as the church who is filled with the Holy Spirit by considering this day of Pentecost. And the first thing to say is that I thought about calling this passage sermon inception. Maybe you'll think that's funny. I thought it was funny because it's just got like layers and layers and layers of stuff going on. I'm preaching a sermon about Pentecost, which is about Peter preaching a sermon, which is kind of about Joel's sermon. So there's that. And then there's the context of the festival of Pentecost, there's a context of the Jews, or sorry, the disciples being in Jerusalem because Jesus told them to wait. So there's all these different things to keep in mind as we consider what's actually going on. And so I just want to ask us, I think, a simple question, which is helpful, is just why are the disciples here? Why are the disciples in Jerusalem? And if we answer this question, I think it actually tells us quite a lot about what we can expect when the Holy Spirit comes. So the answer that we see is they're here for two reasons. The first reason is they're here because it's Pentecost. It's the Jewish festival of Pentecost, and all Jews, if they're able, are supposed to go to Jerusalem during Pentecost. It's one of the three major feasts. And so the disciples are there. The second reason, which is seemingly more important in the context of Acts, is that Jesus told them to wait. He just said, don't go anywhere until I send the Spirit. So that's where we are. We have these followers of Jesus who are in Jerusalem for the festival of Pentecost and because Jesus told them to wait for the Spirit. And I think we consider these two, this sort of double context, it'll help us grasp a lot about what's going on here. So first, the festival of Pentecost. It's not insignificant that the Spirit was poured out on this day, just as it's not insignificant that the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus happened during the season of Passover. In the Old Testament and during the time of Jesus, Pentecost was known as either the Feast of Weeks or the Feast of Harvest. It's talked about in Leviticus 23, among other places. And it happened 50 days after Passover, hence this today being 50 days after Easter. And it was one of, as I said, three primary festivals which the Jews would go to Jerusalem for as they were able. And that's part of why we see people from all over the world in Jerusalem on this day. Pentecost always happened at the best time of year as well, so it was like the best time to be traveling to Jerusalem. So it makes sense that there's all these people from all over the world. And it was essentially, and this is the key, it was essentially just a harvest celebration. It was a celebration for the harvest. That's how it was celebrated, particularly at this time in the first century. And I think that Luke wants us to pick up on this. With the coming of the Spirit during this festival, we have the inauguration of a new harvest. We see the disciples being filled with the Spirit to go into the world to gather in the harvest that is being begun on Pentecost. It'll begun with Jesus, that Jesus is filling his disciples to continue now on Pentecost. And so the true Pentecost, in a sense, is not about the harvest and gathering of crops, the seasonal crops, but it's about the Spirit's gathering in of all people. And this is why Luke goes to such, he's so careful to describe that people are here from all over the world, that people are here from all regions of the known world, and that all are being welcomed in, welcomed to receive the Spirit. And why Peter quotes from Joel's prophecy where he says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. This is the beginning of that harvest of all people being the disciples being sent to share with all people the good news of Jesus and the Spirit empowering them to do that. So I think that context is really important. This is a new harvest. But the other context that we can't miss, it's so clearly what's going on here, is just that Jesus has told them to wait in Jerusalem until he sends the Spirit. At the end of Luke, and then again at the book of Acts, he commands his disciples, he says in Acts 1:5, you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit, and then a few verses later, and you will receive power to be my witnesses to Jerusalem, to Judea, and to the ends of the earth. So actually, we already know what to expect. When the Holy Spirit descends at the beginning of Acts chapter 2, we have this in our mind. Oh, baptism of the Holy Spirit, power, witness to the ends of the earth. That context should already be in our heads from the previous chapter. And these are things that can never be separated. Power and witness. They always go together. And their power and witness for this harvest, which is really important when we think about why does the Holy Spirit empower us? Why does the Holy Spirit fill the disciples? So the Spirit empowers for witness. And those are the two things that we're going to look at now. First, the Spirit empowers. If you remember, I always think this is, I still don't fully get this, but in John chapter 16, Jesus tells his disciples, it'll be better for me to go away, because if I don't go away, I can't send the Spirit. It'll be better for me to go to the Father so that you can have the Spirit. And I still think about that and I go, I think Jesus is wrong. Like, I kind of think that I really would like Jesus to be here right now. Like, I don't want to be here. I want Jesus to be here teaching us today. Like, flesh and blood. That seems, yeah, I struggle with that a lot. But Jesus said that. He said, it'll be better for me to go to the Father so I can send you the Spirit. And there's a few different ways to think about this. But one thing is to just look at the evidence. We look at the disciples, or the apostles. The apostles both lived with Jesus for 3 years and experienced Jesus' ascension and the sending of the Spirit. It's pretty obvious if we look at their ministries, their understanding of Jesus, what was better for them. When Jesus is with them, they argue over who's the greatest in the kingdom. They are confused about who Jesus is. They fall asleep in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus asks them to stay awake. Peter denies Jesus. Even after Jesus is risen right up to the ascension, just a few verses before this, they say, Lord, are you now going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus says, that's not for you to know, but actually it's about me filling you with the Spirit so you can be witnesses to all the world. So right up to that time, after he's even risen, they still don't fully get it. And then at Pentecost, the Spirit comes, and immediately they're empowered, they're proclaiming the mighty works of God, Peter's preaching sermons, and they are sent to the whole world. So, seemingly, that's pretty good. If you compare their record with when they had Jesus and when they have the Spirit. That's just something I was thinking about. But we do need to think about this as well. It's not when Jesus says it'll be better, or if I don't go away to the Father, the Spirit can't come. I'll not send the Spirit. It's not about who's better, Jesus or the Spirit. It's not. It's actually, Jesus still has work to do in heaven. Jesus is ascended to the Father. He is ruling and reigning. He's interceding for us. It's not like tag team wrestling where Jesus tagged the Spirit in and now he's resting for a while. They're both very much working. So having the Spirit is not, it's not the Spirit or Jesus. I may have set that up a little bit when I said that in the last few minutes, but it's the sending of the Spirit empowers these disciples. So if we look back here, they're waiting and the Spirit falls on them and they're transformed. They're immediately transformed. They don't stop and wonder what's going on, doesn't seem. It's just this immediate transformation, and they're in the streets, and they're proclaiming the works of God in other languages. They receive power they've never had before. The Spirit descends on men and women. This is the group, and here in Jerusalem is probably the 120 disciples, definitely more than just the apostles. The church tradition has always said it's included women, so Mary, Jesus' mother, Mary Magdalene, and other women who are apostles. So the Spirit is poured out on men and women as Joel had prophesied. And they receive power from on high, and they begin to speak in other languages. Now, I'm not going to talk a lot about the context or the speaking in other languages, because I don't think that's what Pentecost is primarily about. But it is important to say that in this context, these languages are languages that they speak for mission. So they're not just speaking other languages, but it actually says they're proclaiming the mighty works of God in other languages. So the Spirit fills them so that they can communicate with these other people who are there. And it's a different context, just to say, than what Paul talks about, the gifts of the Spirit and the gift of tongues in 1 Corinthians. That is the context of... It's not the context of mission, it's the context of inside the church community. So we just need to keep that in mind when we think about the gift of tongues that is given here. It's the gift of tongues for mission. I'm not going to say more about that, but it's... that's powerful. That's pretty cool that the Spirit will gift, will transform these disciples in such a way. But then notice what they do, or what Peter does. Peter stands up, and he explains what's going on. He explains these people aren't drunk. Rather, this prophecy is being fulfilled. These languages are a sign that something new is happening. They're a sign that things have changed. This is the sign the Spirit is being poured out, that the new age has come. And Peter quotes in the prophet Joel, where he says, and I said this, God says he'll pour out his Spirit on all people. Sons and daughters will prophesy, young men will see visions, old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, men and women, I'll pour out my Spirit and they will prophesy. We're still in those days. The Spirit is still being poured out. It wasn't a one-time experience. And this new age of the Spirit, the last days that are being talked about here, this new harvest, the empowerment of the Spirit, it's for everyone, without discrimination. It's for all people, which would have been a shock to the Jews, right? But Jesus had said this. This is what he said when he ascended. He said, you'll be my witnesses to all the world. And this is the start of the new harvest. But notice Peter doesn't only explain these signs, doesn't only explain their speaking in tongues. He goes on to proclaim what this is actually about. He goes on to say, this is about Jesus. This is about Jesus, whom you have crucified and who is risen. That's what this is about. That's why we're speaking in these languages. That's why we're telling you this. That's why the Spirit has been poured out. The power they received is not merely a miraculous ability, but they've been transformed into witnesses. And this is really what the Spirit is about, the pouring out of the Spirit. The power that they receive is not an end in itself. The Spirit always empowers us for a reason. He gives gifts for a purpose. The Holy Spirit is always about pointing to Jesus, proclaiming Jesus, proclaiming the gospel of Jesus. That is why the Holy Spirit gives gifts. That is why Pentecost happened. That's why we celebrate Pentecost. In Acts chapter 8, we meet the character of Simon the magician, who is confused about the gifts of the Spirit. Simon witnesses the power of the Holy Spirit, and he wants the power for himself. Because in his mind, he sees the power kind of like magic, or like show and tell. It's something he can possess. But the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit certainly, is not about magic or show and tell. It's about power. So we need to think about what exactly power is. And I have a couple of, I think, simple examples that maybe will help us understand what I'm getting at when I speak about power versus magic or power versus show and tell. The first example is you're a student, you have a paper due tomorrow, it's 2 a.m., you're falling asleep, you pour yourself a cup of coffee, or you drink a Red Bull. Why do you do that? You do that in order that you will complete the paper and hand it in tomorrow. You don't do that to go to your friends and go, hey, look, I can stay up all night. I have this power in me, right? You do that so you can finish the paper. Or another example, a professional athlete. A professional athlete goes to the gym so that he can play his sport really well and win championships. Not just so he can go to his friends and say, look how strong I am. Maybe some do, but some people do go to the gym to do that. But a professional athlete, if he really is a professional, goes to the gym so that he can perform well at the sport that he is paid to do, so he can accomplish, so he can win, basically. So it's different. The power is given, or they have power, for the sake of a greater purpose than the power itself, which is really important. So when we look at the power of the Holy Spirit, what's it for? I've said this already. I've gone in circles. Why do the disciples speak in other languages on the day of Pentecost? Put really simply, the Spirit empowers the church. The Spirit empowers these disciples on Pentecost for mission. The Spirit sends them. The Spirit fills them in order to go in to the great harvest. The entire book of Acts is about the Spirit sending his witnesses from Jerusalem through Judea, through Samaria, through the ends of the earth. And this is where it starts. The Spirit empowers us for the harvest. Now, if that's maybe a really challenging way to think about it, but because it sounds like we're empowered, we all need to go and preach everywhere all the time. Maybe a better way to think about it. A couple weeks ago, I was at a conference with a number of church leaders from across North America. That was a really cool conference. But what I want to talk about is the leader who organized the conference. His name is Bishop Todd Hunter, and he's a bishop in the Anglican Church, North America. And his diocese is called the Diocese of Churches for the Sake of Others, which is kind of a funny name for a diocese. Diocese of Churches for the Sake of Others. But actually, that's a really good description of what the church is about. And that's a really good description of what the Spirit is about here. And the Spirit empowers us to be witnesses to Jesus for the sake of others. Or the Spirit empowers us for the sake of others. In Acts, that is seen primarily in the act of mission going out to the world. When Paul talks about the Spirit's empowerment in 1 Corinthians, it's an empowerment for others in our community, for edification, but it's for the sake of others. The work of the Holy Spirit is to point people, to help others to see Jesus clearly. The Holy Spirit is the greatest witness to Jesus, but he wants to use us to be his witnesses. So we participate with the witness of the Holy Spirit in pointing others to Jesus and showing people Jesus, both in our community here and in our neighborhoods and our families and our workplaces with those who don't know Jesus. By the power of the Spirit, we point others to Jesus. So I want to ask a question. What was the best thing about the day of Pentecost? Like this historical day, this first Pentecost of the church, what was the best thing? Was it the rushing wind or the tongues of fire that fall, come on the disciples? Was it their ability to speak in other languages? Was it even the transformation of the disciples from fearful, confused, to bold and powerful? Those are all pretty good things. They're all great things. They're all amazing things. But I actually think that the greatest thing about Pentecost, about this day, is the harvest, is the end of this section, when 3,000 people see Jesus for who he is for the first time. That's what we celebrate when we celebrate Pentecost. And it's so evidently only by the power of the Spirit. There's no way any of that would have happened without the Spirit. The Spirit fills us, still fills us, has filled us, and sends us to the world, sends us to others for the sake of other people. You've probably heard people talk about being Easter people. Let's be Easter people as the church. It's a phrase I feel like I hear frequently around Easter. What about being a Pentecost people? What would that look like? Well, Pentecost is, like Easter and like Christmas, a festival of the church. And what do we do at festivals? What are these holy days about? And I want to suggest that they're about two things. They're about celebration, they're about celebrating, and they're about waiting. So Christmas, we celebrate Jesus' nativity, his coming, his first coming, and we await in Advent, the second coming. At Easter, we celebrate his resurrection and we await our own bodily resurrection. And just like these festivals at Pentecost, we celebrate and we wait. So being a Pentecost people, we celebrate this day, this birthday of the church. We celebrate the beginning of a new age, of a new harvest, of a new thing the Spirit is doing. We celebrate that the Spirit has been poured out upon us as the church, that we have the same Spirit, that the Spirit is here with us now, which is something to sing about, something to celebrate. And it's pretty, us gathered here together was evidence that the Holy Spirit is still at work in our worship, in our celebration, in our fellowship. So we celebrate the gift of the Spirit. We celebrate what the Spirit has done. We celebrate the love that we have for each other. We celebrate the harvest. We celebrate this 3,000 people coming to see Jesus clearly on Pentecost. And yet we also wait in expectation. We wait for the Spirit to pour himself upon us afresh, anew, again. In the book of Acts, the disciples are filled repeatedly. So Pentecost started something new and happened once, but the Spirit is at work repeatedly, and the Spirit is guiding consistently and directing. And so we should practice waiting for the Spirit, expecting the Spirit. This doesn't mean that we know what the Spirit's going to do. When the disciples are waiting for Jesus, or for the Spirit to come in Jerusalem, all they know is the Spirit's going to come and they're going to receive power and be witnesses. They don't know what it's going to look like. They don't know they're going to speak in other languages. They don't know that there's going to be tongues of fire. They don't know that their 3,000 people are going to come to know the Lord that day. What they do know is we're supposed to wait for the Spirit. He's going to work in us. So we need to be expectant, but we don't know what to expect, which is kind of hard. We don't know how the Spirit is going to work in us, or what it's going to look like when he fills us afresh. It'll look partly like this, us gathered here worshiping. We have the Spirit. So both those, right? Celebration that we have the Spirit with us, waiting and expecting the Spirit to fill us afresh, anew, for the sake of others. And as I close, we've been talking a lot about this new development coming across the road, at least in staff meeting, and I know Jeff has mentioned it a few times. Within the next few years, there's going to be hundreds or thousands of people moving in right here. Do we think that just maybe the Holy Spirit wants to empower us for the sake of our new neighbors? I'm not saying we know what that's going to look like, but should we be expectant and waiting and praying for the Holy Spirit to fill us for these others who will be living right next to us? I think so. Again, we're not going to know what that looks like. It might not be what we call supernatural, but it might be. We can certainly pray for that. But it will be what the Spirit needs it to be for us to be his witnesses. And so we should be expectant and waiting. And not just this day, but every day. So as we come to a close, as we consider Pentecost, as we consider the power of the Spirit, what are we waiting for? What are we celebrating? Are we celebrating the Spirit of power who empowers us for witness for the sake of others, who wants to fill us, who has poured himself out in his church? Or are we waiting for a spirit of magic, of show and tell, like Simon the magician? And that I know that I myself really do struggle with that, because we like the show and tell. But as we wait and as we pray and as we celebrate the Spirit, because the Spirit is the witness to Jesus. The Spirit is the one who helps us to see Jesus. And the Spirit is the one who empowers us to help others to see Jesus. And all the power that is given to us to do that is always for the sake of others, not just for the sake of ourselves or for show and tell. So friends, the Spirit is with us now, and the Spirit will continue with us. So let us wait and let us celebrate. Let me pray, and then we'll continue to worship. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you poured yourself out on the disciples in that first Pentecost of the church, that you were sent into the world, that people can see Jesus clearly because of you. We thank you that each of us, that we only know the grace and love of Jesus because you have been poured out on our hearts. I ask today that as we consider Pentecost, we would celebrate the miracle of the Spirit with us, and that we would be expectant and consider what you want us to do, how you might send us for the sake of others, that we would wait for a fresh empowerment and fresh filling of the Spirit. And Lord, we pray this all in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.